Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
If you want to turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3, verses 22, and we're reading from Colossians 3, 22 through to 4, verse 1. Again, if you're visiting with us this morning, you're very welcome. And if you don't own a Bible, please feel free to just take one from the back and keep it as our gift to you. We would love to be able to give that to you as a gift. Colossians 3, chapter 22, and we will read through to chapter 4, verse 1, Colossians 3, 22. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Let's pray. Father, your word tells us the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. So we ask that you would revive our souls this morning. We ask that you would make us wise and help us to understand what your word says and also to do what it says. For all this, we ask that you would pour out your spirit upon us in power as we receive your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you could have any job in the world, what would you like to do? If money was no object and you could do anything Monday to Friday, what would you like to do? This is a question I'm sure we've all considered at one time or another. Perhaps you were daydreaming about this very question this past week while you worked your current non-dreamy job. Or maybe you're still in school and you're preparing for your first job and thinking about what type of career you'd like to have. Or maybe you're retired, and so work doesn't look the same as it did for you 20 years ago. But regardless of where you are in life, just think, what would you like to do as a job if money were no object? Now, you might say, Kevin, if money were no object, I wouldn't work at all. I would just take it easy. I would sleep in every day. Or I'd travel the world on an endless holiday. And that does sound appealing, doesn't it? But I think we all know that eventually that would kind of get a bit boring, wouldn't it? We go to work in order to provide for ourselves and for the ones that we love. The Bible says that's good. In fact, the Bible says if someone doesn't do that, that they have denied the faith. We are to work hard to provide for ourselves and to provide for the ones we love. But going to work is more, it's about more than just earning a paycheck or a salary. Jeff Bezos, the founder of Amazon, is, to put it mildly, a very wealthy man. He earns $150,000 every single minute. That's $9 million an hour. $216 million per day. And yet, Jeff Bezos still goes to work. Why? He doesn't just go on an endless vacation. I'm sure he has nice vacations, nice holidays. Sorry, vacation Americanisms that are still with me. He doesn't just go on an endless holiday. And this seems to be the general pattern for the ultra-rich. They keep working, affirming what we know to be true, that work is about more than just getting money to survive. It has a deeper meaning, a bigger purpose. Even when money is no object, work is still valuable. And as we'll see in our passage this morning, which deals with work, what we believe about work is shaped by what we believe about God, specifically His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Here in chapter 3 of this letter to the Colossians, the Apostle Paul is showing these believers how the reality of Christ, who He is and what He has done, changes absolutely everything in our lives. Jesus is Lord over everything and everyone. Amen? He is Lord. And through faith in Him, Paul reminds us we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And here in this section of chapter 3 specifically, he is showing how being a Christian, being in Christ, transforms our relationships in the home. He addresses husbands and wives, children and their parents, and now here in these verses, slaves and masters. And his concern in addressing both slaves and masters is to show them both how the lordship of Jesus Christ over them both should shape how they work and why they work. Both the manner in which they work as well as the meaning of it. Now we must begin by taking a moment to understand who it is that Paul is addressing here specifically. Right at the beginning of verse 22, look what he says. He says he is writing to slaves or servants or bondservants, depending on how your translation renders that word. In any case, these are household slaves or household servants that he is addressing along with their masters. General workers or servants who worked in the home under the authority of their master. Now, when we read the word slave, I imagine that for many, if not most of us, it conjures up images of race-based slavery that existed in the United States in the 17th and 18th century, and not just there, but all over the world in many ways. A practice that horrifies us, that is deeply wicked. But if we look at slavery as it existed in Paul's day, we see that it was not the same. Now let me be very clear. I am not saying that slavery back in Roman times was enjoyable or was a desirable state to be in. I'm not saying that. At its core, slavery always means that you belong to somebody else. My point is simply that slavery as a practice varies quite a bit depending on the time and culture that you're talking about. For example, in Paul's day, in the New Testament times, people would sometimes enter into slavery voluntarily, usually for economic reasons. If you were poor and you had no way to provide for yourself, remember, there's no social welfare. There's no dole. There's no safety net. And if it's between death and becoming a slave, slavery is a way to exchange your labor for something to eat and somewhere to sleep. Or if you got into debt and you couldn't pay back your debt, this was a way of paying back what you could not repay with money. You would pay it back with your labor as a slave or a servant until you had paid off what you owed. Or if someone committed a crime, their punishment might be to render service as a slave to the one they had wronged. And just as there were different reasons for becoming a slave, there were also different types of slavery. That is, there were industrial slaves, slaves who would work in construction, working for big groups, building things, etc. There were agricultural slaves who worked on farms, and still others were household slaves working in the homes of their masters. And it's these household slaves that Paul is addressing here. Slaves are servants who served in the home, cooking and cleaning and working according to the needs of their families. And this setup was often, not without exception, but often, on the whole, a mutually beneficial agreement. Those who were slaves had their basic needs met, and in return, their masters had help in carving out a living for their families. Even though these slaves, household slaves, belonged to their masters, they were typically allowed to marry, to own property, and even to purchase their freedom if the opportunity arose. And the abuse of household slaves, I was surprised to learn this, the abuse of household slaves in Paul's time was actually frowned upon, and it was getting increasingly rare. Again, I'm not saying that slavery was a good thing or a desirable thing, but I'm just saying we need to understand it in its context. It was often a way for the most vulnerable economically to survive in a time when there was no safety net to catch them. So this is who Paul is writing to here: household servants or slaves and their masters. And it's important for us to understand this because even though this slave and master relationship doesn't exist in our society, at least not in the same way as it existed back then, these divinely inspired words speak to us today when we think about how we work and why we work. So with all that being said, let's dive into the text. And I'll just give you the big idea up front. In these five verses, the Apostle Paul is essentially taking one big truth and applying it to slaves and to masters. And this one big truth is this: Jesus is the Lord of all. That's the main theme of this letter, and it's still the main theme of this passage, this part of his letter. It underpins what he is saying in these verses. Not that Jesus is a Lord, but that he is the Lord of lords, the highest authority of all. In fact, the word Lord in these verses and the word master, just look down at the text. Wherever you see the word Lord and master, understand that Paul actually used the same word for both. So we've translated it differently to distinguish between when he's talking about Jesus and when he's talking about earthly masters. But it's actually one word that he's using, in both cases. It's an intentional wordplay to highlight that even though he's writing to earthly masters, he is ultimately referring to the master in heaven. Listen to how it sounds if we use the same word throughout. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the master. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the master and not for men, knowing that from the master you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the master, Christ. Skipping down to verse 1. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Paul is writing intentionally this way to make clear that both slaves and masters are under the authority of Jesus, the Master, Jesus, the Lord. In verse 22, he tells the slaves, work sincerely, fearing the Lord. Verse 23, he tells them they are to work, they work ultimately for the Lord and not for men. Verse 24, it is the Lord you are serving. And in verse 1 to the masters, you too have a master, a Lord that is in heaven. If there is one thing that should be clear to us from reading this passage and this letter as a whole, it is this one big truth: that Jesus is Lord, that everything revolves around him. He is the central reality and everything revolves around him. As Paul has already said, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Let me ask you this morning, what does your life revolve around? Does it revolve around Jesus the Lord? Or is it something or someone else? To be a Christian is to live with Jesus at the center. It's like the Copernican Revolution in the 16th century. The astronomer Nicolaus Copernicus showed that contrary to what people had always believed, our universe as they knew it, our galaxy, doesn't revolve around the Earth. It revolves around the sun. He was like, no, we're not in the center. The sun is. We're going around the sun. The sun is not going around us. And it was a complete shift in how people saw themselves in the universe they inhabited. And so too, when we become Christians, we come to see things as they really are. Please don't hear me saying you put Jesus at the center of the universe. You don't. He lives there. That's where he belongs. When you become a Christian, you realize that that is the way it is, that he is in the center of all things. And that actually, my life is not actually about me. Ultimately, it's about Jesus, the Lord. Because all things were created through him and for him. What does your life revolve around? Does it revolve around Jesus? Or are you like those people who still think that the whole universe revolves around the earth, denying the way things really are? And Paul addresses these slaves and masters. This is how he wants them to look at their lives, with the Lord at the center of all things. And he is applying this one big truth to them. And he does this basically in two ways. And this is what we're going to look at for the rest of our time. The first way is this: because Jesus is Lord of all, work from a sincere heart. Way number two: because Jesus is Lord over all, work with an informed mind. Work with a sincere heart and work with an informed mind. So to take them each in turn, first, work from a sincere heart. Did you notice when Paul instructs servants to obey their masters in all things, he focuses on their hearts? Servants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. Verse 22. Not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily. Literally, work from the heart. Because it is the Lord you are serving and not men. His concern is not with mere outward obedience. You can kind of fake work, can't you? Like you can put on an office, there's a veneer that's about an inch thick. When people look at you, they go, oh, Kevin's really busy. But actually, you're getting nothing done. And you're just putting up this sort of charade, this papier-mâché thing of work. Because you're trying to please people. And you're working for people and not for God. You're just pretending to work. Paul says you should do sincere work from the heart because you're not working ultimately for men, you're working for Jesus. And it's him you should fear. And this is a truth that applies readily to our own lives today. Whether you work in the home or from home, or in a company, or for yourself, God calls you to work sincerely from the heart. Half-hearted, insincere work contradicts the message of the gospel. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't have bad days at work. And it doesn't mean we have to be the best employee that our company ever saw. But it should mean that we should be known for consistently being a good worker. The quality of our work should commend the gospel to our work colleagues. I remember a friend of mine, Steve Blanchard, was saying, he lives in the U.S., but he was saying how a fellow Christian in his office would hang around in the canteen waiting for people so he could share the gospel with them. Now, that might sound cool, but what it meant was this guy just got the reputation of, that guy just never works. He's just trying to hang around in the canteen trying to catch people to talk to them about the Bible, but he's not actually working. Now, I appreciate his zeal to share the gospel, but we should present well the faith by working hard where God has put us. Amen? There's a quote that captures this really well It's often attributed wrongly to Martin Luther. We don't know who said it, but it's still a good quote. The Christian shoemaker does his Christian duty not by tacking little crosses onto the shoes, but by making good shoes. How are you doing on this front this morning? How's your work life? Are you working from the heart, or are you working as a people pleaser? If you're a student, are you working hard at your studies and putting your heart into it? Paul says, work at that. Learn heartily, because you are serving the Lord and not ultimately men. Or if you're working from home, raising kids, remember, it's not your kids ultimately you work for. It's Jesus. It's the Lord. So that's the first way that Paul applies it. He says, work from a sincere heart. And now secondly, Paul wants them to work with an informed mind. Did you notice how Paul follows up his instructions to both the slaves and the masters by telling them something that he wants them to know? First to the servants, verse 24, he says, work heartily, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. And then to the masters, he says, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. He wants them to work from the heart, according to truth in the mind. To the slaves, he says, work heartily, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. Work hard now in the present, because knowing that in the future the Lord himself will give you the inheritance as a reward. And the way Paul actually arranges the word order in this intentionally puts the Lord at the beginning of the sentence. So to emphasize it with loudness, he's basically saying, knowing that from the Lord you will receive your inheritance. This is not something your master can take away from you because you have no rights on this earth. It is something that the Lord himself will give to you. What is this inheritance? What is it? You're assuming, we know it's a good thing, but what is it? Simply put, the inheritance is receiving the kingdom of God in all its fullness. It is salvation. It is eternal life. It is being with God forever and ever. Now, if you're a slave in Colossae and you hear this letter being read out loud, this is music to your ears, because you're a slave, you don't inherit anything. You're not getting squat when the master of your house dies. Paul says, Jesus is going to give you your inheritance. You are part of the family of God. You see, legally, no matter how close these servants were to their masters, and they often were very close and tightly knit into the family, but legally, there was always a distinction, you're not part of the family. Paul says, you're part of the family of God. This is your inheritance, and he's going to give it to you. Friends, this is good news for us today too, isn't it? The work you do in your life for Jesus is going to be rewarded. Does Jesus owe us anything? No. Is he going to reward us for the imperfect work that we do? Yes. With salvation. And this is not something you earn. It's a reward. Just like Paul said back in chapter 1, verse 12, he said, it is the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints. Do you qualify yourself for heaven? Yes or no? No. It is God who justifies. It is God who qualifies us for heaven. Amen? This is the gospel. Through faith in Jesus the Lord, you are qualified to inherit salvation, and no one can take that from you. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You are a fellow heir with him, and as he receives the kingdom in all its fullness and glory, you too will enter into that kingdom through faith in him. He doesn't say you'll receive it as your wages. He says you'll receive it as your reward. It's not something you have to earn. It's a gracious gift received from Christ himself. If you are in Christ this morning, you have something that the billionaires of this world cannot purchase. You have salvation. You have an inheritance that money cannot buy because you have Christ himself. And if you're not a Christian this morning, Jesus invites you to enter into his kingdom. And he said, I am the door, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. It is through him and him alone that we enter into the family of God and all the rights and privileges and joys of that family. Whatever work looks like for you this week, whether it's in the home or in the office or at school, do it with all your heart, Paul says, knowing that Jesus himself is going to give you your reward, the inheritance of salvation. Paul follows up these words of encouragement with a word of warning in verse 25. They might sort of take us aback. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. The lordship of Jesus will mean reward for those who serve him and follow him. And yet for those who think, it doesn't really matter what I do at work, I can just do whatever I want, it doesn't matter if I steal. Paul says, no, he will pay that back. There is no partiality. Perhaps there were people who thought they were Christians and they were slaves and they were thinking, well, I'm a Christian now, so I serve Jesus. So it doesn't really matter what I do at work because I'm going to heaven. And Paul says, no, you will be paid back for the wrong you have done. Serve the Lord, fear him. There is no partiality. And this warning is directed at these household slaves. But look at the end of the verse. This phrase, there is no partiality. It leads, I think, and points towards what he's going to say next. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. So verse 24, it is a warning directed towards the slaves. But that last phrase, there is no partiality, shows us that it also applies to the masters, because there is no partiality. God is no respecter of persons when it comes to justice. There is no one who can bribe God or pay their way towards leniency. So he goes on in verse 1 to instruct the masters. Treat your bondservants justly and fairly. Don't abuse them. Don't mistreat them. Deal fairly with them. Provide for them. Do right by them. And then again, he follows up this command by something he wants them to know. That is something to bear in mind. You also have a master in heaven. It's a powerful thing to say to these men. Remember, this letter would have been read out. Everybody's in the room. Masters and their servants or slaves with them. Read out loud. This warning to the masters. Remember, you too have a master in heaven. Many of us in the course of our day-to-day work have responsibility for other people. Whether that is team members at work or children in our homes. And this responsibility involves authority. And Paul's teaching here speaks powerfully to us too as we use that authority that we have been given. Be fair and just
with how you deal with those under your care. Because you are under the authority of the Lord in heaven. Everything for Paul comes back to this one big truth. Jesus is Lord. He is over everyone and everything. And in him, there is no Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free. But Christ is all and in all. Brothers and sisters, as you look ahead to another week of work, remember who you are really working for. It's the Lord. Remember the inheritance of salvation you are going to receive from him. Remember that you should be careful to avoid wrongdoing in your work because there is no partiality with him. And whenever you exercise authority over others, remember that you too have a master in heaven. Friend, the day is fast approaching when all your work on this earth will be done. Time for work will be over. And by God's grace, you will close your eyes on this earth and you will open them in heaven. And you will behold the Lord face to face. And you will hear these words: "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would strengthen us by your Spirit, that this week we might be faithful in serving you. We pray that we would work heartily and that we would bear in mind that you have set your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Lord of all, that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. And so we know that he will bring the reward of salvation to us in his own good timing. And where we have authority over others, we pray that you would help us to use that in the fear of you for the good of others and to deal with people justly and fairly, whether that is in the office or at home. Oh, we pray that you would exalt the Lord Jesus Christ in our minds so that this one big truth, Jesus is Lord, would absorb us and shape us more into the image of him. We pray this in the name of Christ ascended. Amen.